This is our school of prayer again today, and I want us to start discussing in the prayer sections on the faith to possess the land. During our normal teachings on Saturdays, we have been talking about how to possess the land, and I want to explain, or the title actually I gave it is Go In and Possess the Land. And now today I want to begin to take us through the prayer sessions on it, because it's anything that we learn in life, it's by the power of the Spirit that we execute them. We're not executing them by our own desires. We're not executing them by our own thoughts, our own wishes. What we're doing is to execute things by the power of the Spirit of God. So what I want to do is, in our school of prayers now, to begin to look at the prayers behind possessing the land. And I want to start by reading from the book of Numbers chapter 13. The Bible says these things were recorded for our learning. They were recorded so that we can learn from them. All those things that happened to them, Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, said they were recorded for our admonition. We upon whom the end of the age has come. Let us start from the book of Numbers chapter 13. What I want to read from here, of course, we know what happened here. The spies that were sent in to go and spy out the land. And when they returned and they came with them, what the Bible calls evil report, what God told them was an evil report. I just want to read a part of it again. You will read, let's just start from verse 25. It said, when they returned from spying the land, verse 26, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. They brought back to them, I'm jumping a few words so as to save our time. They brought back to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, he said, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Now, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Please notice verse 31. He said, the men came up and said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us. So, verse 32, so they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people which we saw in it are men of great size. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Now, if you go down to the chapter 14, the Bible says that all the congregations lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And then they said all the things that they said, including things like, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord, he said, bringing us up into this land to fall by the sword? Now notice what they are saying. They said, we wish we had died in Egypt. We wish we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land so that we can die by being killed with the sword? When we are dead, our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses went and prayed and all of that. But Joshua began to speak. He and Caleb. Now notice their own words. The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Not because we are strong, not because the people there are weak, but because the Lord is pleased with us. Please follow that. He said, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. So do not fear them. Instead of people responding to that, they said, let us stone these boys. They don't know what they are saying. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. We can continue reading this. It's a very beautiful story. It's so instructive that we all bear the things that happened there in mind. But so as to save our time, I just want to jump down to where the Lord spoke. He said in verse 11, how long will these people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Because of that, he said in verse 12, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. He was speaking with Moses. Now Moses went ahead and prayed for them according to the name of God in verse 18. I don't want to read that. And then the Lord now said, I have pardoned that I am not going to wipe them out immediately according to your word in verse 20. However, this is what I am going to do. He said, all these people that have tested me 10 times and have not listened to my voice, who have seen my glory, they shall by no means, verse 23, see the land which I swore to their fathers. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, because he was one of the spies, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Again, I'm saving time. Now he said, but for the other people, look at what will happen to them, verse 28, as I live, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Now let me stop here because of the many things, we can keep on reading so many things to, like I said, it's a very interesting story. And you don't want to spend all time reading the story. Now, why did I read this? And what has it got to do with prayer? You know, we have to keep on admonishing one another so that we do not, all right, fall by the wayside. The times are hard. That's what the Bible says. These are perilous times. These are times in which there are so many temptations to do what is wrong. But God does not ever accept that because of the temptations you can continue. The reason is because He has given to us enough resources to overcome the temptations of this life. And he said that there is no temptation that has come to you that is not common to man. He said God will not let you to be, allow you to be tempted more than you are able to withstand. And with everyone, he has given you a way of escape. Now, what we do as believers when we gather like this is to learn the way of escape from the temptations of life, because they are always there. Now, what am I trying to bring out here? If you look at, carefully at these people, you will see that they fell in one major thing, how they responded with their words when they got a report from the promised land. It was what they said, and that's why God said, everything you said in my hearing, I will do to you. It was the words that they spoke. Before I talk about the words, let me quickly tell you about the temptations. It is so easy, all right, to look back at those people and say, how on earth could they have behaved like that? And now, you know, and that is where the temptation really starts from. You think you are better than them. You think you have behaved better than them. When in reality, you probably haven't. Many of us believers have behaved as bad, or we behave regularly as bad as these people. James says something to us, and I want us to bear it in mind. He said, it's the man who does not stumble in his words as a perfect man. That people oftentimes, with their mouth, all right, they claim to believe something good, but their mouth utters what is negative. That's what I'm going to bring out here. And he said that is a double-minded man. This is how I describe somebody who is double-minded. He claims to believe one thing, but he acts and speaks in another way. That is double-mindedness, all right? James was saying that we watch our tongue, we watch how we talk. And that is where many of us lose it in life. We utter words that are not in agreement with what the Lord has spoken. And we think that we are better than those men of those days. I'm not trying to make excuses for them, because God did not. So who am I to make excuses for them when the Lord did not? I'm just trying to emphasize that we are not actually better than them if we are not careful. Now, what did they go through? They went through difficult times. You sat down in your house, you say you are about to go and take the land. And I say there are giants in there. Now, this is what we do a lot of times. Somebody says that, okay, I want to start a career, I want to start a business. And the first day that there's no capital in this country. How can you raise capital? If you go to America, you can get the banks to give you credit, you understand, at very low interest rate. But you see, right now in Nigeria, you can't do it. You understand? Who's going to give me everything? You're cash, cash. This cash is killing our economy. Why can't we have a credit-based economy like that? You are just about to die in the wilderness. Did you hear what I said? That's the point I'm making. You don't realize that you have done the same thing that these people did. It is easy because you are not, there are no physical giants for you to face. It is easy. But there is an economic and financial giant. You saw the giant and all you did was grumble and complain. There's something I said to us before. Let me say it again. Every day you wake up, you come out of your house, assuming maybe there was a lot of power failure the day before, and you start grumbling. Which kind of country is this? If you go to Europe, power is constant. In Ghana here, power is constant. South Africa here, power is constant. If you go with the most populous black nation on the earth, listen, you are behaving exactly like the people that God killed in the wilderness. I hope you are getting my point. When they were grumbling about manna, they had valid reasons. If you two eat manna morning, afternoon, and evening, for just 2 weeks, you will complain the third week. I want to just bring this in perspective so that when we read them, these words, we fear. We don't judge. Are you getting my point? Don't mind them. If I was in Egypt and God worked 10 miracles like that, my father, I will never doubt again. Oh. The fact is that God has done enough for you today to be grateful for. I hope you get my point. That is a matter of fact. And many times we are behaving exactly like those people. I want us to just bear that in mind. That's what I want to start my message from. So that as we are going on, we'll realize that many of us stand the risk of dying in the wilderness. Why? Because of the kind of attitudes we have, the wrong spirit, and because we utter from our hearts the words that are against what the Lord has said. For that reason, we should be, in quotes, afraid. We should fear. So that, lest a promise given them, they did not enter into the rest. Many of you, in the book of Hebrews, read it, that many of us should fall through following the same example of disobedience. It was written to Christians in that book of Hebrews. You go into chapter 3 and chapter 4. It was written to Christians, which means Christians may behave like this, and they often behave like this. How should you respond to life? Wake up every day with thanksgiving. You know, we can't say this thing enough. You come out in the morning, you didn't sleep well, there was a lot of power failure during the night. But did you notice something? You had a bed to sleep on. Okay, it escaped your attention that you actually did not wake up, all right, on the mat. Pastor Banky, you see? You don't understand my situation. I woke up on the mat. Fine, I was coming to your case. You forgot to notice you had a mat to wake up on. Maybe you should go to Europe now, where the Syrian, Iraqi, Libyan, all those refugees are flocking to. You actually woke up in the house. For you to complain about power, at least this one you cannot argue with me. You woke up inside the house. Because the men who woke up on the road, they don't know whether there was power failure. Because they know the sun set and it's dark. It's only if the sun does not rise in the morning, they'll know there's power failure. You woke up in a house, believe me, that is enough to rejoice for. Let me say something to you. There is nothing that is natural in life. There is nothing that is natural. Maybe because I'm a doctor, right? And I know a lot of things. Occasionally, I don't like thinking about my heart beating. Most people don't, you think it's normal. I have seen hearts stop. Because of my specialty, I can't count the number of hearts of human beings I've held in my hands. Oh, they're dead. Literally in hundreds. And occasionally I just wonder, why was he beat? That he stopped is not imagine, it's not surprising. It should stop. The question is, why was he beaten? I don't know whether you're getting my point. Let me tell you something. I was explaining to my wife this morning. Somebody sent a message to them, how to give yourself CPR. in case you're having heart attack. I thought that is a lie. People write all kinds of things on this internet and forward it recklessly. They say, be breathing like this. I say, a man that has heart attack has fainted. You people just write all kinds of nonsense that they write. We're just discussing it. I said, if your heart does not beat for, this is how it is. It beats once, it rests. As we are not exercising. Usually, for an average healthy person, their heart has to beat before the next 2 seconds is over again. Do you get my point? Yes, because if it beats once in 2 seconds, your heart beats 30 beats a minute. That is crazy. It actually beats, for the average person, the next 1 second, it must have taken another beat at rest. Do you understand? For most people, it does a bit quicker than that. Now, this is an interesting thing. If you're supposed to take one beat, it doesn't take it. Your brain will wonder, and are they on strike there? It's waiting for just 1 second. If it misses the second beat, you faint. If it misses the third, fourth beat, now the heart is stopped for, we're counting the 15 seconds. After 15 seconds, you're unconscious. Let's not even discuss that one. The brain doesn't understand that this. You're unconscious. You can't come and say, help, help, my heart has not beaten for the last 15 seconds. Nah, lie. You're unconscious. It's that bad. Now, why am I saying all of these things? Yet, people live to be 80 years old. Occasionally, in quotes, I don't want to use the word fear, but it kind of intrigues me. That's a better expression. When I land on somewhere, I'm just thinking, oh boy, keep up the good work. It's true. Why am I being dramatic about this? The Bible says Solomon in all of his glory was not as well dressed as the flowers of the field. What does that tell you? The amount of spiritual energy to dress a flower of the field for 24 hours can make you richer than Solomon. Did you get what I'm saying? If God channeled that same energy into your finances, you are richer than Solomon. I want you to understand that. That's flowers. So now imagine what, and he said that one lasts for 24 hours. So what did he expend on the heart? That lasts for 80 years, 100 years. And for 100 years, it did not refuse to beat for more than 2 seconds at a go. I'm trying to explain to you that God is great. You are following what I'm going to say here. Why did I go into all of that? There is never a time you don't have something to be thankful for. That's why I'm saying all of this. There is never a time. There is never a time. You don't have to like it. People want to be thankful for what they love and they enjoy. No, that's not the will of God. The will of God is you look around every time and find something and be deliberate about giving thanks for it. What am I going to say? You may not have power in your house for 2 weeks. There is more good has happened to you in those 2 weeks than bad. You are getting my point. And the Lord is particularly angry when people ignore all the good things that have happened because they are used to it. You get up, you leave your house, you are used to it. You return in one piece, you are used to it. Do you understand? Then you get there and say, look, can you imagine? The roads are so bad. And you sit down for 5 minutes, you are whining and complaining. Please, that's a behavior of somebody that should perish in the wilderness. No matter how justified you think you are. Please, I hope I'm clear. We believers must be known for our attitude of thanksgiving. We must be known for it. All right? We must be, and it must be something that is, in the midst, nobody is saying you don't have troubles. I wish you go to those countries Nigerians are begging and dying to go to and hear the average one human being there. They are not thankful to. It's not just how I feel. You wake up in the morning and start to I told you before, I do this a lot. There are times I take a cup of water, and that one I do it. A cup of water. Water like this. You know water? You know how much rain that falls around here? Do you understand? Water is not really a difficult thing. I hope you get the point. However, there are times I take a glass of water and I pause. It's a deliberate thing. And I say, first, Lord, I want to thank you for this water. Thank you for it's clean. Thank you for the glass it's in. Thank you for the roof under which I'm drinking it. Thank you that water is not scarce for me. Do you understand my point? I can take a whole minute to utter those words before I drink the water. I do it ordinary granite. I do it ordinary biscuit. You know why? I have realized that nothing comes to me by accident. Jesus said something clearly, that when you see a bird land by the roadside, maybe, you know, a bird in the bush, and it starts picking, you know, garri poured on the ground, somebody, and it starts, he said, no, God spills that garri there for the bird. I don't know whether you got the point there. That the Lord feeds them. The food is not free. Somebody does it for them deliberately. That's fowl of the air, birds. How much more you? Even if it's food that's so plenty in your house, please. That's why the Lord Jesus never, ever ate without giving thanks. There was never a time he ate or served food and he did not first say, Father, I thank you. I hope you got my point. I just need to emphasize that. Because it is so easy for us to look at these people and say, why were they doubting God? We don't realize that very regularly in our lives, we do exactly the same thing that those people were doing. And God had just been merciful for us. He did not kill us in the wilderness. And many of us are dying in wildernesses. We did not realize the reason why. I hope you got to my point. If you followed me, say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Now, that's just a dispense of that. So now, back to our main message from there. Now, what did they do? These people, they began to utter according to what they saw. They saw their challenges. They saw their difficulties. And those words were offensive in the hearing of the Lord. And I want to say that words are very powerful. Like the other time we were talking about true spiritual... Was it here on radio? Anyway, we've been talking about here and there. I've talked about true spiritual warfare. And you must understand that spiritual warfare is not the one a lot of us do these days. Fighting witches, fighting enemies, those things are not the true level of spiritual warring. You know, what the Lord Jesus said you should do to your enemies is pray for them. You don't get up and start firing arrows at them, all right? That is not spiritual warfare. The real spiritual warfare, because the true enemy is actually the devil, not the human beings you are thinking of. The real spiritual warfare is a fight of faith. It's a fight to retain what you believe. It's a fight to know more. It's a fight to see giants and not run. I hope you are getting my point. It's a fight to repeat what God said, that you can enter the promised land even when you can see giants there. That is true spiritual warfare. The battle, if we don't lose it in our hearts, if we don't lose it by our words, we have won it entirely. Did you hear what I said? I'll say it again. If you don't lose the battle of life in your heart, if you don't lose the battle of life by the words that you speak, then indeed you have overcome entirely. So this is what the devil does. He brings us things so that we can speak against what the Lord has said to us. It persuades us to utter words that are not in agreement with what God wants us to say. And that is real spiritual warfare. That's why James said that if any man can bridle his tongue, that many people, men have what are the examples he gave again? They have tamed wild animals, yes. He said, but the man that tamed the wild animal, tell him to tame his tongue. It becomes a problem. What was he trying to say? Now, when you're talking about taming animals, I hope you've watched some circus shows. You see somebody stand in a cage with a lion, with a tiger, with a bear, tells the tiger, go like this, the tiger guy will jump. God is saying it is easier to learn to do that than learn to talk right. I don't know whether you get the point. There are people who charm snakes. They play with snakes. These are poisonous snakes. God said that one, James was saying, it's easier to do than to talk correctly. That's what James was saying. Now, my emphasis actually, all right, is not on how difficult it is. My emphasis is on the fact that human beings deliberately do that, but the problem, that is, they deliberately get up to go and tame the animals. They deliberately get up, they learn, you understand? They'll go to a school. Somebody will take them through animal behavior. This is what you do, this is how you step. But you know what? Very few people deliberately tame the tongue. You get what I'm trying to say here? That is, if it is more difficult to tame the tongue than to tame a wild animal, then it makes sense, therefore, that we should put in more energy into doing it than a man who wants to tame a lion puts into it. Is that not common sense? After whether you tame a lion or not, it doesn't hurt. I mean, just don't go near the lion's cage. But your tongue is with you. It's with you every day. It got these people killed in that wilderness. You must understand what I'm going to say here. Why am I saying all of these things? You know, every day, life is always making demand on you to respond. Now, we've been talking about possessing the land. If you know the first two days that I spoke on this, what I try to emphasize, okay, is the fact that, one, we must believe what is right. Many times you hear even people who mean well teach you what is wrong simply because they don't understand it. I've said it before, as Christians, poverty is not a virtue. Do you understand? Poverty and riches are the same thing. What I mean is that a rich man can be wicked, a poor man can be wicked. There's no advantage, really, that a man says, I have in spirituality because I am poor. The same effort it takes to remain godly, all right, is what the rich man needs that a poor man needs. A poor man can be very angry and bitter with life. That's a matter of fact. And a rich man can be proud and be taking the name of the Lord in vain. So sometimes people want to glorify one against the other. Now, what people don't realize is that when you do that, what you're actually doing is limiting your ability to do certain things in life. If you're a true Christian, it's what you believe is righteous that your heart goes towards, even if you don't do it consciously. That is why when I'm talking subjects like this, I go systematically and try to explain to people that we are not preaching covetousness, even though some people have carried the gospel to the extreme of covetousness. Now, what the devil does is to bring up some of those things to use to entice people away from truth. Because once they don't believe the truth, then he's able to handle them. Once they don't believe the truth, they cannot utter words according to what is true. Therefore, they remain under the bondage of the devil all the time. I am persuaded. I'm persuaded about what I'm about to say. One of the major strategies of the enemy today is to focus Christians on wrong things. A man has a problem. He goes to the prayer and they say it is because somebody doesn't like him. That is why he's not making progress. As long as he believes that, he would never come out of his difficulty. Are you getting my point? A woman has an issue. Somebody says, you see, your mother-in-law, remember the day you married your husband, she was not happy. She's the one that's been afflicting you till today. If you believe that, listen to me, you will never come out of under the bondage of affliction. You will never come out. Let me say it again. You will never come out. Why? Because Satan has locked you into a wrong place. He has done that while your eye is focused on the wrong source of troubles. So every day, you are praying that somebody will die and the person doesn't die. Then after 20 years, everybody must die one day. True or false? The fellow dies, your mother-in-law dies after 20 years. 20 years of bondage for you. And then unfortunately, your bondage does not come to an end. Then Satan says that your sister-in-law inherited her position in the coven. Don't you hear that all the time? Let me say it to you again today. It's a lie. What did I say?
It's a lie.
Please do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor. Exactly. Somebody said neighbor. Say it's a lie. No human being can hold you in bondage. Tell the person, no human being can hold you in bondage. That's a matter of fact. Unless, of course, you're a sinner. And I'm not preaching to sinners today. You're a wicked soul. Put up your hand and say, right here I am. If you have been forgiven, you have given your life to Christ, you're a child of God, please put up your hand and shout, amen. Thank you, I like that. So I'm talking to those who are true believers in Christ Jesus. And I'm saying to you again, it is not possible for any human being to hold you in bondage. We have to learn the truth, obey the truth, you know, believe the truth. And my emphasis for today, talk the truth. We have to. These people died in the wilderness because they were not declaring what is right. What have we learned concerning possessing the land? Let me quickly go back so we can declare it. Number one, God has given us a land to possess. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The plan of God, you know, Paul said it clearly. He said, this is God's plan. He will make all grace abound towards you. You will have all sufficiency in all things, and you will abound to every good work. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
This is what the word of God says. It said, this is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was rich, yet for my sake, he became poor, that all of us through his poverty might be made rich. If you believe that, give me an amen.
Amen.
Now, this was what God said. We don't have time to read it now, but in this particular context, in fact, we read it earlier. He said that you can take the land if God is with you. And if God is with you this evening, give me another amen.
Amen.
If you believe that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, give me an amen.
Amen.
If you understand that no giant could ever stand before the advance of any or any one of God's children, give me an amen.
Amen.
And if you know, therefore, somebody say therefore.
Therefore.
That no giant will stand before you if you want to take your own land. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Once you set out to take your own land, no giant will stand before you.
Amen.
I said, once you set out to take your own land, no giant will stand before you.
Amen.
It's important we understand that. Listen, God has prepared a grace that is for you, and with that grace you will overcome.
Amen.
I want to say many times I say this thing.
Amen.
With your grace you will overcome.
Amen.
There was one emphasis he laid here when Joshua was speaking. He said, if the Lord is with us, their defenses have departed from them. He said, we will overcome them. We will take the land if the Lord is with us. If the Lord is with you this evening, give me another amen.
Amen.
Listen, when we have understood these things, let me quickly say this again. Let me just remind us some things we said. If you know that God's plan for a child of God is more than enough, say amen.
Amen.
Now, there are two things there. Let's not misunderstand what I'm saying. His plan is more than you can ever think of. Amen. That's true. But I'm saying his plan is that you will have more than you personally need. Give me an amen.
Amen.
Why? It's in the scriptures like that. They say he makes all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things, we are bound to every good work. Good work. God designed us to walk in good works. He did. He said he actually wrote them before we were born. He created us to walk in good works. And he said, this is my principle for good works. I give you abundance so you can do good works. He said to Abraham, I will bless you, you will be a blessing. What that means, you will eat, you will be able to share with people. That's what the Lord was saying. I want us to understand what he said. God did not plan that his children should manage in life. He didn't. I keep on emphasizing, what he just said is that difficult times they must be able to endure. Because in life, there are difficult times. Even the Lord Jesus went through difficult times. We can read the story of his life and we find out many times he went through difficult times. Before he now went to the most difficult of all times, which was the cross, and he still overcame. And he told the disciples, you will have tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. That means victory is also your portion. So that's what the Lord is saying concerning believers. They must understand how to endure difficult times. However, difficult times, he said, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? That is, the valley of the shadow of death is for passing through. It's not for dwelling in. I don't know whether you understood that. That is, you pass through the valley of the shadow of death. It is not a place where you build a camp and dwell there. Say, this is our camp, our heritage, the valley of the shadow of death. No. But when we do pass through it, sometimes to go from one place to the other, you may have to squeeze through a narrow valley, which is dark and deep. All right? When you go through those areas, you know the Lord is with you. So you don't turn back because it's difficult, but you continue moving because indeed you are an overcomer. That's what Christianity is about. However, this is the plan of God. This is my favorite scripture, one of them. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12, he said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. That is the word of God to me. Are you getting what I'm going to explain here? He said, the Lord is your shepherd, therefore you will not lack anything. I hope you're getting my point. When we talk about Abraham's blessings, Abraham's blessing means that I am blessed so that I can be a blessing. This is what covetousness is. I am blessed so that I can accumulate. I am blessed so that I can pack some more. The land of a certain man bore much fruit. Remember the story? And he said, what will I do? I will expand my barns. I will store my goods inside these bigger barns I have made. And I will say to my soul, retire early. You know the way they say it in our business books? How to retire early. Take your ease. Why do you have to cultivate your farm next year? You have food laid up for many days to come. Eat, drink, be merry. And the Lord Jesus said, whoever reasons like that is what? A fool. That is covetousness. That is being worldly. That is being carnal. Do you understand my point? That is real carnality. But this is how to walk in blessing. That is to understand Abraham's blessing. Abraham's blessing is that, listen, this is God's plan for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I have all sufficiency in all things, and I abound to every what? Good work. That rich man should have understood that, listen, what God gave me is not so that I can build bigger barns. My barn is big enough. I am supposed to do what? Abound to what? Every good work. If you believe that abounding to good works is your portion, give me another amen.
Amen.
It's important we understand this. There are some things I've established, all right? Now, all these things that we have said, they are the things that form the foundation for our talk. You know, I started today, I've ended what I want to say today, all right? So I can go to the next thing I really want us to do. I started today by trying to explain that let's not look at those people as if, how could they have done that? What we need to do is to be careful that we don't behave like them. What happened to them? Their hearts were not right. What happened to them? Which was what? This is exactly what we're trying to explain. It wasn't that, see, let me tell you something. Some of those men were very good people. You know, very good people. They helped their neighbor. Some of those men that spoke negatively, because in the whole of the camp, we know of only three people, at least three men, I don't know about the women, we know only of three men, well, those are the people that were numbered now, that spoke correctly. One, as usual, Moses, let's leave him aside. Apart from Moses, Joshua and Caleb. Out of over 600,000 men, only three people spoke positively. Of the other people, many of them were very nice. That's the point I'm making. They did not owe their neighbors. Some of them have never taken another person's wife. Some of them don't fight. They were quiet people. But do you know, all these nice and good people still died in the wilderness. The death of the wicked man was the same as the death of the kind man. The good man who was given to the poor, he died. The agbero that was fighting from camp to camp, he died. The troublemaker died. The peaceful man died. But what did they all have in common? One thing they had in common. God said, you can enter. They said, we can't enter. I don't know what I said. Some were good. Some were bad. Some were kind. Some were wicked. But they had one thing in common. The Lord said, I have brought you to the edge of the promised land. You can enter. And they said, the giants are there. We can't enter. The Lord said, this is conspiracy. I don't know what I hear what I said. The Lord said, this is what?
Conspiracy.
That the good man and the bad man, they have come to an agreement. The tall man and the short man, they've come to an agreement. The young man, the old man, they have come to an agreement. All of them have come to one agreement that the Lord does not know what he's saying. Listen, that is the greatest insult you can give the Lord. It would have been better for you to say there is no God. And the Lord said, well, maybe, and I mean, it's not a personal thing, just that you don't know that there's a God. Than for you to know there is a God, have a relationship with him, and he says something, and you say you don't know what you are saying. Listen to me, no matter the evidence you have to support your own viewpoint. The man I quote a lot, great teacher of faith in my life, Kenneth Hagin, he was a prophet. So the Lord used to show up physically to him in visions. And once the Lord told him, now in all his life, he had a number of dramatic visions of God. Maybe, I'm not talking about hears voices and sees vision, that is, the Lord appearing to him, but at least four or five times or six times, something like that. I don't know the exact figure of head. But all the experience he had, I don't know how many times, there was only once he saw the Lord angry. He said, people ask him, what does the Lord Jesus look like? He said, it's difficult to describe. All right? But the only thing I can say is that his eyes look like deep wells of love. That he doesn't know any other description he can use. He said, but this particular day, fire was literally jumping out of his eyes. The Lord was angry. Why was the Lord angry? That's the story I'm trying to tell you. The Lord said to him, I'll give you a particular special anointing to heal the sick. If somebody is sick, put your hands across the sick area. If you feel a fire jump from one hand to the other, there is an evil spirit inside there. Before that fellow can get healed, you have to cast out the evil spirit and the evil spirit will go away. Cast the devil out in my name, it will go away. So he said, fine. Then one day, a man came to him. The man had a problem with the back. His back was stiff. So he put his hand across the man and fire jumped from one hand to the other. And he felt, yes, this is what the Lord said. There must be an evil spirit inside here. So He looked at the man and rebuked the spirit of infirmity. And they said the man should check whether he's now fine. The man checked, he's not fine. Do you understand? He said, no, let me, I didn't wind it well. He wound the thing again. And let me make a long story short. After a while, he said the spirit did not go. That's what he thought. So he told the man to go back to his seat. So he continued praying for that people. That was when the vision happened. So then he just looked, he just saw the Lord appear. He said, this time, you know, so he just said to him nicely, I said it will go. He made one terrible mistake. He answered, but it did not. You know, I found out from the Bible, the Lord doesn't explain much when it comes to things like that. You only get explanation when you believe. Until you believe, there's no explanation. You believe first before he starts explaining. So he turned to him again and said, I said it will go. And he too ignorantly replied and said, but it did not. I think the third time, he looked and this time around, he said, you know that, remember the living wells of love? Can you remember? The eyes that were living wells of love?
Yes.
This time around, the eyes were living wells of fire. He says, as if fire was blazing out of his eyes. And all he said is, I said it will go. And that was the end of the vision. The Lord didn't explain anything. He said, I said it will go. The man was thoroughly confused. You said it will go. It did not. I don't know whether you are getting my point. It's like I tell you, please, go to my table. It's a clean table. My key is on top of it. Bring it for me. You get there. You don't find the key. You come back and say, the key is not there. And I look at you and said, the key is there. You go back. You look. The key is not there. You come and tell me, the key is not there. And I get angry and say, I said the key is there. You know, you are going to this. Okay, sorry, sir. That is why if, oh God, I don't want to, let me not go near that area. One of the greatest things we have, oh God, let me not go near that area. Because if I start, I'll get stuck. And, well, we should just pray this prayer for you every morning. Lord, teach me to believe. It's a very, pray for yourself every day. Because he said the Lord offered him no explanation and just left. I believe the Holy Spirit now said, oh boy, let me help you. If the Lord said it will go, better take it that it will go. And if it does, if it looks like he has not gone, don't mind it. He's pretending it has gone. So he called the man back. And suddenly he got what was wrong. So I was waiting to see whether the guy will respond. How can he not respond when the Lord said it will go? I don't know whether you're getting my point. The word of God is not a subject of discussion. It's something you believe so it can become real in your life. If the Lord said the key is on the table, you know what you do? You get there, say the key is on this table. I don't know why I can't see it. Call your friend who's an ophthalmologist. Please, is there anything you can tell me on the phone why I'm not seeing clearly? Because the Lord said the key is on this table. You know what the Lord expects you to do? You stay there till you find it. You don't come back and tell him the key is not there. You look, you don't see. You feel, you don't see. You roll on the table. And finally, you carry the whole table and come and say, Lord, the key is on this table. But as we're going back and say, listen, Jesus said something. That's what he meant when he said, if only you can believe, nothing will be impossible to whoever believes. All the problems of life is the degree of unbelief that we have. People are saying that it's not God's will to heal. It is always his will. The problem is unbelief. Nobody is saying you are going to hellfire, but you don't believe. We're not saying we believe more than you, but you don't believe. Maybe we are all unbelievers, but there's lack of faith. Otherwise, God has something that he always does if we believe. Jesus said, nothing will be impossible to whoever believes. That man said he learned a lesson that day. And believe me, I want to share a revelation with you that I understood today. To let you just get how to relate with God. Moses was speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 2, well, early part of Deuteronomy. Either chapter 2 or chapter 3. I don't want to open it now because of time. But he said to the people, he said, you did not see He said, how many nations on this earth have ever had an experience like that? They see God talk to them and they heard his voice. He appeared on a mountain. The mountain was smoking and you heard his voice. He said, have you ever seen a nation like that? He said, no, you are a special people. He said, but remember, you did not see any form. You did not see any image. It did not appear like anything. He said, for that reason, don't make any image of him so you can worship it. You know, as soon as I read it, you know, something struck me. You know what I realized? He said, you only heard the voice. You didn't see any form. You did not see any image. He said, so that you go and make the image and see this is what it looks like and worship it. Then it struck me that what was he saying? What you heard was what? A voice. Therefore, he said, worship the voice. I don't know whether you got that. That anything he says, die for it. Anything he says, bow before it. Anything he says, he said, he didn't give you a form. You can't make an image and say, this is my God and bow. But you can say, this was what he said and bow to that word. When you go to work and you find that this is what the word of God says, said, guys, this is what I worship. You know, the thing about words is that there's no image of it. You can't put it and say, this is the word. No, it affected the sound, the airwaves, and that impacted your ears and it registered in your spirit. That's the end of it. So the memory of that word, say, worship it. Bow before it. If it says, you are an overcomer, wake up in the morning and say, I am an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. You are bowing before the expression, I'm an overcomer. Why? He said it. When you are behaving like a madman on the road, rejoicing in the midst of your troubles, they say, why are you behaving like this? I'm worshiping what he said. What is it? He said, in everything, give thanks. It is the will of God concerning you. No matter how stupid I look, I worship it. What was he saying? When he said to them, you can take the land. They are supposed to go and say, giants, we can take the land at the risk to their lives. That's what people do to things they worship. I don't know whether you get my point. He said, worship his word. That's why he does not ever understand it. When it's clear to you that he said this, and you do the opposite, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Do you understand? It is deadly. It is. Like I said earlier, people take a time to go and learn to discipline an animal. What they call break a horse. They call it breaking of horses. Tame a lion. Tame a serpent. James said, it is more important you tame your tongue. So take courses if necessary in taming your tongue. Pray until you have the ability to speak only that which is in agreement with the word of God. Forget how you feel. See all this news media every day? Their job is to train you how to speak against the word of God. Today I was reading an analysis of what Ben Carson said on TV when he was interviewed yesterday or 2 days ago. And he opened his mouth, and for the first time, I heard an American, apart from, what is his name? Donald Trump. Apart from Donald Trump, I saw an American politician running for presidency who did not care what was popular. He just said what he believed, and he didn't care what anybody thought. Now, I'm going somewhere. Where he impressed me more than Donald Trump was that he was founding his own thoughts on faith. Do you understand? That I know people don't like to say this, but I will say it. It is the truth. And he uttered his words. Now that dawned on me, something I was thinking. That Jesus said, if you deny me before men, you understand my point? That is a real sin. I will have to deny you before my Father and his holy angels. You know what's happening in those countries? They make every good man deny God before men, and they call it political correctness. And that's why God refuses all of them. God said, listen, go there. Anything you know I say is true, utter it. Don't care. Go and read what he told Jeremiah. Don't care who is offended. But the world pressures you into, don't say it like that. Oh. Don't say it. Don't say it like that. People will be offended. What are they trying to do? They use media pressure, everything, to make you talk against the word of God. And listen, for any Christian, that will always be the beginning of his political demise. Because power comes from God. That's why I feel sorry for the current American president. I gave him a name, you all know, Jeroboam. Yeah, Jeroboam is anybody who God places in power. They use his own method to sustain himself in power. Why am I saying this? When it comes to this talk, Satan knows the power. So you know what he does? He pressures us through every method. Pressures us. Somebody said, oh, officially Nigeria is entering recession. I heard that one today, next quarter. I said, what is recession again? It's when your GDP reduces every quarter for 3 consecutive quarters. That is recession. I said, I continued normally. I just said, don't mind them. Why would GDP not reduce when fuel price, international price of crude has reduced in half in the last 1 year? It will go down. That's expected. It does not mean recession. Now, when they finish telling you, people come and start preaching recession, recession, recession. If you believe it, be it unto you according to your faith. Once I heard it in my mind, I will still prosper. I have still prospered. He will still make all grace flow towards me. I will still have all sufficiency in all things. I will still abound to every good work. He will still cause prosperity to flow towards me like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. How I feel is irrelevant. It's how I talk that matters. Let's rise to our feet. That's the point I'm trying to make. Let's rise to our feet. I want us to talk with a disciplined tongue. I want us to talk with a disciplined tongue. First of all, let's start by thanking him. Say, Lord, I thank you because you have given me understanding. Say, Lord, I thank you because I understand your power. Say, Lord, I thank you. Now let's begin to declare, say, in the name of Jesus. Repeat after me, in the name of Jesus, I can take the land. Say, God has an inheritance for me, and I can take my land. I can overcome giants. I can take the land. I want to understand this. David said like this, I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. Paul said, our sufficiency is of God. Are you getting my point? Here, Joshua was saying it. If the Lord is with us, their own defenses have left them. So let's begin to declare it again. Say, in the name of Jesus, the Lord is with me. In the name of Jesus, the Lord is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Therefore, I can take my land. I'm an overcomer. In the name of Jesus. Say it, in all that I do, I prosper. Say it again, in all that I do, I prosper. Because grace is flowing towards me. Because favor is flowing towards me. Because God is with me. Say it again, because God is with me. You know what he said in Psalm 1? He said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Let me just really open to it so I quote it properly. This is very important. What I've been teaching today is power, how to tap into that power to take the land. It is the power of God we use, not ability to plan. It's not even ability to work. All those things are done because they are right. Are you getting my point? But the real thing that gives us victory in life is what? The power of God. It's called the grace of God. So Psalms, I like the way he said in Psalm 1. Let's just start with Psalm 1. I want us to just declare these words. He said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Let's start from verse 1. Say, in the name of Jesus, I am blessed. In the name of Jesus, I am blessed. I do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I do not stand in the path of sinners, nor do I sit in the seat of scoffers. My delight is in the word of God, and I'm meditating in it day and night. I will never, ever, speak against the word of God. I speak to my tongue. Tongue.
Speak the word of God alone.
Never oppose him.
Never.
Now you are going to put a small curse on your tongue by yourself. That before you oppose God, silence. Yeah, that's the prayer. Say this tongue, you will not be able to speak. If what is going to come out of you will oppose the will of God. You are getting my point? You know what? That's what the angel did to... What's the name of that brother?
Zechariah.
Zechariah wanted to talk nonsense. Angel said, quiet. Before you spoil something. This was what this man did the other day. The baby was not born. This one talked like the other day. He scattered the plan of God. The angel said, come on, be silent. But when the Bible recorded it, the Bible said that you will not be able to speak. I don't believe the angel was that nice about it. The angel tells him, my friend, shut up until the child is born. That's the, in quote, curse that you are placing on your own tongue with your own mouth. Because with it, you are saving your life. You say to your tongue right now, say in the name of Jesus, you will not be able to speak if what is going to come out of you will oppose God. Oh yeah. Begin to fight your tongue. Say, what that you will have the inability to utter anything if what you want to utter will not please God. Say to your tongue, you will never grumble. You will always find cause to give thanks. No matter the provocation, you will not declare that which is against God. No matter what you read, tongue, you must never speak against God. Say to your tongue, I remove from you the ability to speak against God. Either you agree with God or silence. Even if it is trivial, no matter how small it is, which is against God. In the name of Jesus, they call us. Let's declare it again. Say, I have a promised land.
I'm not a child of accident.
God gave me life
to take a land for him.
That land,
I will take.
I have the ability.
I have the enablement.
Not of myself.
Not from my certificate.
Not from my connections.
But because God is with me.
Because grace is with me.
Say it again.
He will make all grace abound towards me.
I will have all sufficiency in all things.
And I will abound to every good work.
Let's declare what he says. Say, poverty is not of God.
Therefore, I reject it.
Therefore, I rebuke it.
Therefore, I walk away from it.
In my heart,
I do not accept it.
I accept the word of God.
This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the word we are confessing now.
This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
He was rich,
but for my sake,
he became poor,
that I,
through his poverty,
might be made rich.
Let's say it again. All grace abound towards me.
I have all sufficiency in all things,
and I abound to every good work.
I do good works with my abundance.
You know, God said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, don't ever forget, it is the Lord thy God that has given you the power to create wealth.
Say it in the name of Jesus.
I'm a creator.
In the name of Jesus.
I am not a taker.
I am a giver.
In the name of Jesus.
I'm a blessing to this generation.
When I am taking the land,
it is to give God glory.
When I'm taking the land,
it's to make the land more productive.
As I take my land,
I bring in productivity.
I have the power to create.
I am not covetous.
I am not of this world.
I am not laying up anything.
I understand the word of God.
That my life does not consist in what I possess.
Say it in the name of Jesus.
My possessions will never be a mark of my prosperity.
In the name of Jesus.
My prosperity
will never be determined by what I have.
Because I am a giver.
Before my God,
I will always be a giver.
I do not seek anything for myself.
I am only seeking things to do the will of God.
And I'm saying they will come to me.
I am saying I will do the will of God.
Say it in the name of Jesus.
I have the power.
I am not a grasshopper.
I can run through a troop.
I can leap over a wall.
I can overcome giants.
I can overcome difficulties.
I said something the other day. Listen, any land without giants is not likely to be your promised land. I hope you hear what I said.
Yes, sir.
If that land doesn't have a giant, go and check it. It's not the promised land. It's not. Believe me, it is not. So if it's anybody looking for where things are easy, tell the fellow, you are not looking for your promised land. Because your promised land is dictated by God without checking whether there are giants there or there are no giants there. This is the interesting part. I read the Bible and realized that, God, why didn't you just warn them there are giants? I don't know whether I get the point. I can almost hear the Spirit saying that, do I warn people that are moving to a new house that the house is dirty? I don't know what I got to say. You have a new house, you finish building it, will the architect come and say, we are sorry, sir, we want to let you know that when we finish the tiling, dust gathered on it. He won't tell you that. You know why? It's irrelevant. When you get there, you like the house, what do? You sweep away the dust. God expected them to sweep away the giants. It was not a relevant warning because it was not an important hindrance. Let me speak to those of us who are in this country. And if you're in any country and they are speaking negatively, this word applies to you. But I'm a Nigerian. I understand Nigeria. Don't believe all these lies. That people are telling you that life is easier somewhere. We are speaking by faith all the time. Amen?
Amen.
So I cannot say that my faith is not calling what I'm saying. All right? My faith affects it. But beyond that, as a matter of fact, it is a lie. I'm speaking on the natural plane now. Do you understand what I'm saying? But let's even talk spiritually. Anywhere God plants you, He has given you the energy to possess that land.
Amen.
There is something He wants you to do. God, look, difficulty is just part of this life. That's why God said it is Him that overcomes that reward. It's not who the father was rich, gave birth to, didn't have any trouble, and he chopped very well. I'll give the crown of life. The only people that are called overcomers are those who saw trouble, saw challenges, and they overcame them. Oh God, based on everything we said today, this is the message I brought for today. That Christians to learn, and let me tell you something, it starts from small, small things. So, once I was one of my aunties, this was years ago. Well-to-do fellow, you know, comfortable middle-class business person, was eating. So this is not the kind of plate my mates are using to eat. Do you hear what I said? I look. I don't know. That day, I can't remember whether I answered or I got angry and I walked away. But what I said in my heart, I don't know whether I uttered it. I said, it's not your fault, auntie. It's when somebody has eaten and they are full, they talk like this. That one I remember, I got up and I walked away from there. I was disgusted. So this is not the plate my mates are using to eat. Who are your mates? Many of them are on the street. They don't have a house. Yes, you are right. This is not the plate they are using. They have no plates. They are using cardboard. What am I going to say? Let it start from small things. Are you getting my point? The overcoming spirit starts with from small things. Not always behaving as if you're a victim in life. Let me tell you, one of the evils you will speak against God is to say we masses. It's evil against God. we the poor masses. You. How can you wake up in the morning and look at Jesus and say, "Waka shege"? That's what you are doing. You are insulting him. He died for somebody. You are calling the person a poor mass. So, boy, are you a poor mass? Why? No. There are things, there are statements you must never make. If you're a student, you are an overcomer. Give me an amen.
Amen.
No matter what you are in life, you are an overcomer.
Amen.
You are a winner.
Amen.
Are you getting my point? You are a winner.
Amen.
Say it again. Say, I'm above alone.
I'm above
alone. I am not beneath.
I'm above alone.
I am not beneath.
I am a giver.
I am not a taker.
I am not a taker.
You must never be a taker. A giver can be a receiver, but a giver is never a taker. Are you getting my point? And what does it mean to be a giver? It means I have money, I dance to the altar, and I drop it. Well, it's good. If you have money, and you can dance, and there's an altar, fine. But that's not what it means to be a giver. A giver is an attitude. Being a giver is little things. You work in an office, I'm not paid to do this one. You're not a giver. That's where I'm going. It's in little things. I'm not paid to do that one. So I refuse to do it. Why? I'm not paid to do it. If I was paid to do it, I would have done it. That's not a giver's attitude. A giver is an attitude. That's where we begin to win from. As believers, it is not when we are big. Some people are waiting till they are big before they can give. No. It is when even you don't have a dime, you have an attitude that wants to bless. That's why I told you, they can offer you a job and say, this job will pay you twice what you are making in your business. But your mind, you reason. What about the 4, 5, 10, 15 people I'm paying in my business? I don't know whether you caught that attitude. I know I can earn more if I took that job. But what about the people I am affecting? I tell them, say, thank you very much. I appreciate the offer. But I don't see myself as rich because I earn this 1 million naira every month. I see myself as rich because my business is able to pay out this 1 million naira to people every month. At the end of the month, I don't have that much remaining. But God will bless us. We will grow. But I will not be able to close this business down. No, I can't. I'm having to lay off 10 people. No, forget it. That is a giver's attitude. I hope you are getting my point here. Let's declare it again. Say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I am a giver.
I am a giver.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I have been blessed.
I have been blessed.
I've become a blessing.
I have become a blessing.
Say it again. I have been blessed.
I have been blessed.
I have been made a blessing.
I have been made a blessing.
I have been made a blessing.
I
want to emphasize, this is the main thing I came with today. Say it again. I have the power.
I have the power.
I have the grace.
I have the grace.
I have the ability.
I have the ability.
To overcome my giants.
To overcome my giants.
I can take my promised land.
I can take my promised land.
I am not afraid.
I am not afraid.
I do not have the spirit of fear.
I do not have the spirit of fear.
Say it again. I don't have the spirit of fear.
I don't have the spirit of fear.
I don't have the spirit of timidity.
I am bold as a lion.
I have the spirit of boldness.
I have the spirit of power.
I have the overcoming spirit.
I am not afraid.
I am not afraid of poverty.
Because I know I am bigger than poverty.
That scripture we have been reading, I want us to quote it again. Say, God will make all grace abound towards me.
I will have all sufficiency in all things.
I will abound to every good work. One more thing before we close. Remember last time we were talking about field. Each person has his own field. Each person has her own field. Your field is the place you cultivate so as to bring forth productivity. Nobody has a bed as a field. Did you hear what I said?
Yes,
a little sleep and a little slumber. A little putting out the hand to do nothing. Your field is that place where you are blessing somebody. Your field is that place where you are transforming the environment. The society, you are causing increase. Your field is that place that when you go, the place is it becomes better than before you came. Your field is that place where other people can come and reap fruit from what you have labored for. Are you getting my point?
Yes,
your field is that thing that you do, that if you were to leave this earth today, people will say, wow, if that young man, if that woman was around, this would have been done. That is your field. If you notice, I didn't start with saying your field is the place where you go and collect. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's a place you cause to be productive. That is the place you cause to be productive. The place where you go in and you are able to help people to possess their own lands because you are giving them the instruments of war. That is your field. And everybody must have a field. I hope you are getting my point. But not every field is your field. Some fields belong to the Edomites. Do you know that? I read in my Bible, highlights that God told children of Israel, that field belongs to the Edomites, don't touch it. Said this one belongs to the Ammonites, don't touch it. Even amongst the people of Israel, there were fields that belong to Judah, some belongs to Reuben, some belongs to Issachar. Are you getting what I'm saying? Some belong to Zebulun. Everybody had his own field. Within Judah, there were fields that belonged to Jesse and did not belong to him. You will be productive in your own field. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That's what it is. Therefore, you will know your own field. Amen. Do you get my point? God has already appointed your own heritage. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's declare the word of God again. Say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I have my own field.
I have my own field.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I know my own field.
I know my own field.
Somebody say, but I don't know it yet. Don't speak against God. Did I not warn you earlier? I will say it and you'll give me an amen. You know your own field.
Amen.
Thank you. That's how to respond to God. Don't wake up here and say, God, which one is my field? Say, Lord, I thank you. I am being led into my field. My field is my own. I know it. Say, which one is it? I know it. When you talk like that, it's called calling those things that be not as though they were. When I say be not, it doesn't mean they don't exist. It just means physically they are not palpable. But actually, we know they really exist. So we are calling them out of the realm of the invisible into the physical realm. Declare again, say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I have the spirit of wisdom.
I have the spirit of wisdom.
I have a sound mind.
I have a sound mind.
I have power.
I have power.
I have knowledge.
I have knowledge.
The Holy Spirit is inside me.
The Holy Spirit is inside
say, God is leading me,
God is leading
for His own name's sake,
for His own name's
into,
sake.
The field
into the field that
He appointed for me. Therefore, I know my field.
I
walk in my field.
I'm
enabled for my field.
I have my special grace
to cultivate my field. And I speak to my field. You will bear fruit.
Every thorn,
every stone,
every obstruction,
I crush you now
in the name of Jesus.
I speak to my land.
Be fruitful.
Be fruitful.
Be fruitful.
I speak to my fruit.
I speak to my
multiply.
Multiply.
Listen, that's the foundation for everything. As believers, this is what we have, the power to pray. What did I say?
The power to pray.
And very importantly, right prayers. If you notice, I have not said that every witch that said I will not succeed. Listen, every witch that doesn't want to succeed, confess. That is my own prayer for witches. Confessed. All the witches in the neighborhood that don't like me, I wanted to come and sit down in my presence so the Lord can prepare a table. That's what the Bible says. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I keep on saying this until everybody believes it. He didn't say when my enemies are dead. Some people say, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You will pray that this year, your Uzziah will die. It's a date. Y'all go and buy a calendar. People come and quoting it as if there is a date. Isaiah was giving a date. King Uzziah died. That same year, I saw the Lord. It's not as if, now that King Uzziah was never an obstruction to the visions of his eye of Isaiah. Men were seeing visions when kings were alive. Listen, this is the word of God for your enemies. Say it after me. Say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
He prepares the table before me.
He prepares the table before
in the presence of my enemies.
In the presence of my enemies.
He has anointed my head with oil. And my cup overflows. That is the word of God. That is the word of God. Let's declare again. Numbers 23:23. There is no magic that can work against me.
There's no enchantment that has power against me.
Because I am covered by the blood of Jesus.
I am dwelling in the secret place of the Most High.
I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That shadow there refers to the influence. It's like a fowl gathers the chicks under her wings. That's that shadow. It's a covering of God. It also refers to, like, if you go and read it, it talks about many birds of the air, many animals coming under the shade of that big tree. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, see, many people have prospered under your influence. It's to be under the influence of God. I hope you get my point. Let me say to you again, in the name of Jesus, you are under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
No plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
Listen, God has appointed your own heritage for you.
Amen.
Like telling somebody, don't look at somebody else. Why is this man's business doing well? Listen, he's doing his own business. That's not your business. I was reading my Bible. I found out that when I was reading that story of Edom and Ammon and all of that, I realized that God is not interested in the blessing only one person. Even those who are not believers, they must eat. God doesn't want everybody queuing at your doorstep to beg for food. They must eat. So don't be envious or jealous of anybody. Understand it clearly. What is your own is your own is coming to you. Blessings are commanded. Blessings have a name. He said from there God commanded the blessings. Life everlasting. Blessings are commanded. Blessings have a name. Your blessing has your name on it. When you wake up every morning, listen, like one sister showed me once that Kenneth Copeland taught, and I've been blessed by it since that day. He said, Kenneth Copeland said, put pressure on the word of God. Don't put pressure on people. He said, as a preacher, that the Holy Spirit taught him that. Many pastors don't understand. They put pressure on the congregation. We have to build this building. Everybody give now. Go and clear your account. Go and clear. Sow a special seed. When they finish special seed. Now, after special seed, you are now going to say a release offering. If they bring a release offering. After release offering, say, okay, undo offering. All the things that have been done against me, undo offering. Some of them come recently, what they call, what the offering now? Oh, no, firstborn was long ago. Oh, battle seed is old now. And they say atonement offering. It's not necessary. What did I say? It's not necessary. Your whole life is an offering, amen? As a believer, do good works continually. Kenneth Copeland said, instead of putting all those pressures on people, that the Lord taught him, put pressure on the word of God. When that sister shared with me that the kai, it blessed me. So occasionally, I said, word of God, let's pressure you small. You know that kind of thing. And what does it mean? You need money, just start declaring it. Just start declaring it. You cause prosperity to flow towards me like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes all grace abound towards me. I have all sufficiency in all things. I abound to every good work. Like it says in Psalm 34, even the young lions, they may hunger and suffer thirst, but those who seek the Lord will not lack anything good. You keep on declaring that word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not want. My Father knows my need. He supplies all my needs. I refuse to worry. Instead of praying, say, God, supply, supply. Pray, God. This worry, I reject it, I reject it. Do you know you get more supplies faster if you fight worry better? Your supplies will come faster if you fight worries better. When you wake up in the morning and say, hey, what are you going to do? No, tomorrow is the deadline for the money. Say, Father God, I want to pray this morning. And the angels are waiting for you to say, for money. Say, Lord, I want to repent of worry. I want to repent of being anxious. I reject anxiety. I cast it down before you. Lord, I'm sorry for insulting you. According to David Pausing, it's libel when you worry. You know what is libel? To be defaming somebody, speaking evil of the person. That when a Christian worries, he's saying to the world, God cares about the birds of the air more than he cares about his children. Let's put pressure on the word of God. We'll close with it. Say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
All my needs are supplied.
All my needs are supplied.
Put your hands in your pocket, please. All right. You don't have a pocket. Okay, take off your purse. Ladies, carry your bags. Carry your purses. No pause again. Oh, wow. Okay, just do your hand like this. As if you want to take something. Don't close it fully, but as if you want to take something. Uh-huh. You can hold your ATM card, all right? That will work. That will work. All right, say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
My Heavenly Father,
my Heavenly
Father is my supplier.
Is my supplier.
His name
is Jehovah Jireh.
The Lord that supplies. His name
is the God
that makes grace flow towards me so that I have all sufficiency in all things. And I abound to every good work. Say, therefore, I speak to this pocket, to this account, to this bag,
to these hands,
be full.
Receive the abundance of God.
Say, prosperity flows towards me.
And it comes like a river.
The wealth of the nations,
like an overflowing stream.
I will not lack.
Because my God
shall supply
all my needs
according to his riches
in glory
in Christ Jesus.
He's not supplying the needs according to the need, though.
He's not supplying the need according to my certificate, though.
He's not supplying the need according to my my salary.
He's not supplying the need according to what I think.
He's supplying the need according to his own riches.
Say, therefore,
I have abundance.
Abundance is my portion.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Now, I'm going to ask you to do something once you get home. All right, when you leave here. The first person that needs something, that asks you for it, do your best in meeting at least a part of the need. Don't let it come from your mouth, "You know I don't have." Don't kill all these powerful words with "You know I don't have." Okay, what if I don't have anything physically there? Tell the fellow, say, "I will see you later once I can produce something for you." Don't declare, "You know I don't have." If you have, no matter how little, if it is 2 10 nairas, give him one. It's a sign of faith. I've told my story before. When I was planning to get married, there was a time, preparing my wedding. That time I needed money so much, God gave me wisdom. I was just sharing the word with my wife to be one day, and I read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right? He said that, "Instruct those who are rich in this world not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Instruct them to trust in God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." He said, "Instruct them to do good." All right? "To be kind, to be generous, to be ready to share." And when he said it, I just understood something. The sign that you are trusting in God is kindness. The sign that you are trusting in God is that you share. The sign that you are trusting in God, and I realized that up to that point, every single kobo I had had been going towards my wedding plans. Instantly, I said, "Lord, I am sorry." One of my friends was wedding the same time. I dashed him something. I'm sure he was thinking that Banky has hit a jackpot. Yes, I hit a jackpot. I rejoice at thy word, like one who finds great treasure. I went to church. I greeted my pastor. "God bless you, sir. That message was a blessing." I gave him an envelope. I became free. "Okay, you want a Coke? You can have a Coke. I paid for it." Why? It was a sign that I was no longer trusting in myself. And God, it's not only money that God gives. God gave me a little bit of wisdom that solved a huge problem for me. I hope you're getting my point. That's why I gave it as a sign of your faith. All right? And you go out today. Pay bus fare for somebody. Do something that shows that you are not poor. You understand that you are what? You are rich. Pay somebody you are owing. It's not part of it. Some people are afraid to pay their landlord, because the landlord can wait. Meanwhile, you have the money. Give the man his money. Building a house is not a sin. That he has built it. Now, why do you want him to suffer? Father, we give you thanks for today. Lord, we worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, let's share the grace in fellowship. Let's go home. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil, because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. Bless somebody on your left and your right. And as you are going out.